Greetings to you in the name of Jesus. This is the Sunday school lesson for May 23rd, also the festival of Pentecost. And so for Pentecost Sunday, we'll be looking at the story of Pentecost from Acts chapter 2. Now, before we look at the text of Acts chapter 2, we want to get a few things straight to kind of prepare the way into this text. First off, Pentecost was also known as the Feast of Weeks, and it was one of the three pilgrimage festivals of the Old Testament calendar. So we've talked about this before. There were three festivals a year where every Jewish male, if not entire families, were supposed to travel from wherever they lived to Jerusalem for worship. And one of those was the Feast of Tabernacles, which took place elsewhere during the year. But the two that were close together were the Festival of Passover and the Festival of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. Now, Passover, of course, was a celebration, the remembrance of deliverance from Egypt, when the lamb was slain, the blood was put on the doors, and the people inside were saved when the Lord came through and took the death of the firstborn. And of course, Passover was the festival that Jesus was attending when he was betrayed and crucified. And that, of course, was no coincidence, because Jesus came to be the Passover lamb who shed his blood for the sins of the world. Now, every year, Passover would come, and as part of the Passover celebration, the people would offer the very first part of the barley harvest. The first grains of barley were just ripening, and so the first fruits, would be brought to Jerusalem and offered to the Lord. And then for the next 7 weeks or so, everybody would go back home, and it was time for the barley harvest. After 7 weeks, or a week of weeks, they would have the Feast of Weeks. They would celebrate the end of the barley harvest. They would celebrate the truth that God gave them their daily bread. And they would do so by returning to Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks after Passover, or 50 days after Passover, which is why the Feast of Weeks, this week of weeks, is also called Pentecost for 50 days. So the same people who were at Jerusalem 50 days before, they went home, harvested the barley or whatever else they were doing, and now they were back in Jerusalem 50 days later, which means a lot of these people in Acts chapter 2 were around for Jesus' death and resurrection just 7 weeks before. Now, after Jesus died and rose again from the dead, he declared to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, "You heard from me, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So before he ascended into heaven, Jesus told the disciples that he was going to send them out to all nations to proclaim the gospel, but for now they were supposed to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them for this purpose. He'd promised the Holy Spirit before. At the Last Supper in John 16, he declared to them that when the Spirit, the Helper, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So even before his death, the night before he died on the cross, Jesus told the disciples that the Holy Spirit would come and that he would work through the Word of God to convict the world of sin by the preaching of the law, and to convict the world that they could be righteous in Christ because the devil was defeated, and the Holy Spirit would work through the proclamation of the gospel to accomplish that. All right, so this is a setup for Acts chapter 2. Jesus tells the disciples that the Holy Spirit will come, then he's crucified, he rises again, 40 days after his resurrection, he ascends into heaven, but not before telling the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come. And now Acts 2 is 10 days after that. So this is 50 days after Passover. This is another major Jewish festival, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. And so chapter 2 of Acts begins. And this is where we pick up the reading for our Sunday school lesson with these words. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. That's the apostles and the early Christians. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there's a couple of big plays on words here that we best not skip over because people tend to get confused about what they mean. First off, there's this loud rushing wind sound inside the house. And that's an appropriate sound for the Holy Spirit to arrive because this, the word for Spirit in both Greek and in Hebrew means both wind and Spirit. So in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, the word is ruach, it means wind and Spirit. In the Greek, the word is pneuma, means both wind and Spirit. So since the word means both, the Lord announces the arrival of the Holy Spirit with the sound of the wind. It's the same word in both languages, all right? So the Holy Spirit arrives to the sound of a wind rushing through the house, and then tongues of fire rest upon each one of those inside the house. Now, these tongues of fire might be like what you see on a candle flame at the top, and this fire is symbolic of God's presence. If you think of the Old Testament appearances of God, he often appears with fire. So he appears to Moses at the burning bush when he's with his people at Mount Sinai, the top of the mountain appears to be engulfed in flames. When he assists Elijah against the prophet of Baal's on Mount Prophets of Baal, rather, on Mount Carmel, he is there with holy fire to devour the sacrifice. And so it goes on and on. In the Old Testament, the appearance of fire is a reminder that God himself is present there, and that carries over here in the New Testament. The tongues of fire on the heads of the people inside the house is a testimony that God has come to them, namely that the Holy Spirit has arrived. Now, as a result of the Holy Spirit's arrival, as these tongues of fire are on their heads, they begin to speak in other tongues. All right, so it's a play on words here. The word here for tongues that they're speaking simply means other languages. Charismatic churches and Pentecostal churches want to make these tongues into these secret prayer languages that only God understands. Clearly, from this text, the tongues that they're speaking in are other languages known to other people, and that's actually the case throughout the New Testament, that when people speak in tongues, they're speaking in human languages. So English is a tongue, German is a tongue, Italian is a tongue. It's a different language. As these people speak in these different tongues on Pentecost, they're speaking in languages that other people will understand. All right, so as Jesus promised in John 16 and Acts chapter 1, now the Holy Spirit has arrived, and it's time to kick off the proclamation of the gospel to all nations. And in this case, because it's a pilgrimage festival, all nations have come to Jerusalem. Because we read this next in Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed, perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." All right, so as the story of Pentecost unfolds, we have some great stuff going on here. Again, Jesus said to the disciples, they would go out and make disciples of all nations. And to kick off this work of the church, all nations are in Jerusalem. Why? Because this is a pilgrimage festival. So Jews from all nations have come back to Jerusalem to celebrate this Old Testament festival. Now, they're called devout men in verse 5, and that's important too, because who is going to make a trip to Jerusalem three times a year for three different festivals, and who is going to make the trip just 50 days after they were last in Jerusalem? Because if you think about it, if you are in fact one of those Jews who's living in Egypt or Libya or Rome, it takes a long time to get to Jerusalem and back. So if you were just in Jerusalem 50 days before for Passover and went back home to Libya, it's like you got home, you took off your hat, you put it back on, you turned around, you went back to Jerusalem again. The point is, who would be at Pentecost? The really devout, true believers, the ones who know the scriptures, the ones who are eagerly waiting for the Messiah. If they're going to go to one festival of the two, they would go to Passover, not Pentecost, because that's the big one, which means just about everybody gathered in this multitude to hear Peter's Pentecost sermon, not only are they devout, not only do they know the scriptures, but also they were there 50 days before and they saw Jesus crucified. And as they left, they heard that he was risen from the dead. So they gather together because they hear this commotion. Then they hear all these local Jews from Galilee and Judea speaking in their own languages, and they're amazed, they're perplexed, and they say, "What does this mean?" And some say, "Well, it must mean that all these guys are drunk." Here's where Peter steps in and preaches his Pentecost sermon. He starts out by saying this. We pick it up in verse 14. "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel: 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams.'" Now, that's as much as is quoted in our Sunday school story for this week, but it goes on. Peter has begun to explain what is happening by quoting the prophet Joel, and that's only half of the prophecy. But so far, Peter has announced this. What is going on? This prophecy from Joel is getting fulfilled. And what is the prophecy of Joel? God declares that in the last days he will pour out his spirit on all flesh. Which means, by the way, that in Acts chapter 2, they are already living in the last days, which means you and I are already and still living in the last days. Many Christians today believe the last days are still this terrible time yet to come in the future, but we've been living in the last days ever since Jesus ascended into heaven. All right. As Joel prophesied, God is fulfilling that prophecy in Acts 2. He pours out his spirit upon sons and daughters and young men and old men. His spirit is poured out for all that they might know his word and might speak his word. That's the first half of this prophecy. But the prophecy goes on in Joel chapter 2. God also says this, I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter quotes that in Acts chapter 2 as well. And so God declares that when he pours out his spirit on all flesh and his people prophesy, that's related to a day where there are wonders in the heavens and on the earth. There's blood and fire and vapor of smoke and the sun turned to darkness and the moon turned to blood. So when is that day? A lot of people tend to link this to Jesus' talk about the end of the world in Matthew chapter 24, when the world suddenly ends, when the sun is blotted out on that day. But most likely, that's not the day that God is talking about. In fact, in Acts 2 and in Joel chapter 2, when God speaks of the sun blotted out and all the rest, he's actually speaking of Good Friday, the day that Jesus was crucified. So let's go through this one more time. The second half of the prophecy is, I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. So was there blood on Good Friday? The answer is yes, there was. It was the blood of God, the blood of Jesus that was shed for the sins of the world. So there was a most holy blood evident on Good Friday. Was there fire on Good Friday? And the answer is we have no record of fire on Calvary. But remember what we already said, that fire in the Old Testament is a symbol of God's presence with his people. And this prophecy from Joel is an Old Testament prophecy. So when God says there will be fire present that day, he's saying that he will be present that day. Is God present on Calvary? He is. He's the one who's nailed to the cross and shedding his blood. Is there smoke? Well, where there's fire, there's smoke. Is the sun turned to darkness on Good Friday? Absolutely. There are 6 hours of darkness when the sun should be shining, but it's not. Is the moon turned to blood? We have no record of that, but if everything goes dark, if there is darkness throughout the land, then the moon would not shine either. In other words, this prophecy in Joel chapter 2 that Peter quotes in Acts is about Good Friday. Now, that may seem too far away from Pentecost, being 50 days away, but that's kind of our modern Western thinking. In God's plan of salvation, you can't separate one day from another. So Good Friday and Easter Sunday and the Ascension and Pentecost might happen on different calendar days, but they're all part of God's plan of salvation, or they're all part of God's day of salvation. So as Peter begins his sermon in Acts chapter 2, he's saying, what's happening here on Pentecost is linked directly to the day of Jesus' death. The last Passover you were just at, and this Pentecost, they go together to fulfill the prophecy from Joel. And now Peter is going to go on and explain that a little bit more. So in verse 22, he says this, Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So that's kind of the guts, the main point of Peter's sermon. Men of Israel, you remember Jesus of Nazareth? Why, he walked among you publicly for 3 years. He taught in your synagogues and elsewhere. He performed all sorts of miracles. He fulfilled all sorts of prophecies to prove that he was, in fact, the Christ sent by God to be the Messiah, to be the Savior. And what happened? 50 days ago, men of Israel, you killed him. Just a few days before, you'd watched him ride into Jerusalem. The throng gathered and shouted out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And a few days after that, you killed him. You've killed the Messiah. But he didn't stay dead, for God the Father raised his Son from the dead, never to die again. Now that's a great summary of Jesus' death and resurrection, but still, at this point, I don't think it's good news for this crowd. What have they heard so far? They have heard that the Messiah they were waiting for came, and when he came, they killed him, and that can't be good. And what happens after they killed him? He rose from the dead. And at this point, that's not good news yet, because they don't know why he's risen from the dead. If he's risen from the dead to live and reign forever, and he's back for vengeance, they're in big trouble. If he's angry with them for putting him to death, where are they going to run? So they now hear that Christ, whom they know, has died. They know that he is risen, but they don't know what this means. Now, in verses 25 through 35, St. Peter is going to spend some time proving the resurrection from the Psalms. His listeners know the Psalms very well from their worship, and so he walks through a couple of different Psalms to say, look, David prophesied that the Christ would rise from the dead, and we proclaim that the Christ is risen from the dead. And then he ends up his sermon by saying, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So again, at this point, as Peter finishes this part of the sermon, they know that Jesus died and Jesus is risen from the dead, but they don't know if this is good news. Now remember what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do when the Holy Spirit came. Back in John 16, he said that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of their sin, then convict the world that they could be righteous in Christ because the devil was defeated. So far, Peter has preached the law to them, and the Holy Spirit has been at work to convict them of their sin. And that's apparent because of verse 37 when we hear this. Now when they, the crowd, heard this, heard Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So the preaching of the law has had its effect. The Holy Spirit has done the work of convicting them of their sin. Now they want to know what's next. And because they've been learning all their lives from the Pharisees, their question makes sense. What shall we do? Because if you think about it, they've been trained all their life to believe that they are saved by keeping the law. As long as they do enough good and adhere to God's law and keep clean that way, then heaven is theirs. That's what the Pharisees have taught. And now they stand before Peter and say, we just killed the Christ. We just killed God's Son. What must we do to make up for a sin that great, a crime so heinous? And at this point, for these sincere men, Peter could ask them for anything, and they would probably try to do it. But Peter doesn't ask them or tell them to do good works to make up for their sin. Instead, he says this. We read in verse 38, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.'" So to the question, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter begins his response by saying, "Repent." Now, we've talked about this before. The word repent means to stop believing the wrong thing and start believing the right thing. So when these men ask Peter, "What shall we do to be saved?" Peter says, "Repent," or stop thinking that way. Stop believing you have to or can do anything to be saved, because you're not saved by your works. There is salvation here, but it's not by what you do. Instead of trying to work your way into heaven, instead of trying to make up for your sin of killing the Son of God, instead, be baptized. Be washed with water in the name of Jesus Christ. Instead of doing something, receive a washing of water in the name of Jesus. Well, okay then, so they're marked with water in Jesus' name, but what is this for? Does that make them Jesus' slaves, where he can just toy with them and torment them and kill them as he sees fit? Is this a baptism in the name of Jesus for enslavement? No. It's a baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So here is the gospel delivered to this anxious crowd. Peter says, "Repent, stop thinking that you can do anything to be saved, and instead rejoice, give thanks, because Christ saves you, and he gives you that salvation, he gives you that forgiveness of sins in baptism by water and his name." Okay, who is this for? That's the next verse. It's for you, it's for your children, and the Greek says even really small children like babies, and it's for all who are far off, all nations, Gentiles included. So here at Pentecost, Peter declares that Christ has died and Christ is risen, not for vengeance, but to forgive sins and to forgive the sins of all who believe in him. What a relief for this crowd. And in fact, we hear that of this crowd that, 3,000 are baptized that day? And then they become the early church, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, or to Holy Communion, and to the prayers, to this liturgical worship of the risen Jesus, wherever they live. And that's how the mission of the church begins. Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, and then from here the disciples go out through Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, proclaiming Jesus, his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. And eventually, that proclamation reaches Boise, Idaho, and the same thing still happens today. The Lord still saves people by his word. By his word, people repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. They are baptized, and they continue to receive the Lord's Supper for forgiveness and salvation. So what began at Pentecost 2,000 years ago still goes on today here at Good Shepherd and wherever else the Lord is present with his people in his word and his sacraments. And so the life of the church and the mission of the church continues until the Lord returns again in glory. So that's a quick look at Pentecost. Oh, one more thing. Remember that the Feast of Weeks is the barley harvest. So Pentecost is a celebration of a harvest. It's a harvest festival. And I think it's no coincidence that the Holy Spirit is poured out on God's people at a harvest festival, because it's Jesus who says to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest. And here at Pentecost, the laborers are sent. The disciples go out to preach the good news. So that's one last, I guess, bonus point for you as we come to an end of our exploration of Acts chapter 2. So I hope that this has been a helpful look at Peter's Pentecost sermon. God's blessings upon your meditation and God's blessings upon your teaching this to others if that takes place. And in the meantime, the Lord be with you until we talk again next week. Until then, God's peace and goodbye.